This teaching is brought to you by Christian Family Church International.
Well, I thank Apostle Theo and Dr. Bev for the opportunity to minister the word to you tonight as I continue on with this new series that we started last week about Jesus. And so let's pray for a moment. Father, thank you that as we come together as your family to learn about our Savior, and really we're just around the corner from Easter, we thank you, Lord, that tonight as we learn some more facets about Jesus, your Son, that Father, your word is really going to speak to our hearts and really, Father, is going to crack open some areas of our hearts that have been stuck closed for too long now, Lord. And as we discover why Jesus lived for 33 years before he was sacrificed, I pray, Father, that people will grab a hold of that. And where they've been lied to, that those will be removed tonight so that they can, and that they can see just how much you love them, how much you care for them, and the lengths that you went to send Jesus and the wisdom behind that, in the name of Jesus Christ. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for doing a great work and sowing this word deep in the prepared hearts tonight and for those online or wherever they may be. In Jesus' name, amen. So yes, I'm starting with, or I continue at least, with the second part of the series that we're doing called Jesus Is. And last week, Pastor Johnny kicked off the series and he spoke about the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And you know how God could be so far, it could seem that he's so far away from us, but yet he is so near because of his Son Jesus and the fact that we have the Word. And he shared with us Nicodemus going to Jesus in the night to find out about what does he do to be saved. And when Jesus explained the fact that you need to be born again, he didn't understand that. And he explained to him what that meant. And so this is all as a result of Jesus being the Son of God, that he could come as God to do what only God could do. That's exciting, right? The fact that we can be born again. Apostle Greg spoke about that in the exhortation as well. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 16, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, one or one of the prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are Messiah, the Son of the living God. You see, probably one of the most important questions that we need to ask ourselves while we are here on the earth, irrespective of what our background is or what our family history is or what our tradition is who is Jesus to me? Everybody is required to ask that question. Who is Jesus to me? Knowing who he is and who he is to me are two completely different things. And the world has a lot to say about who they say Jesus is. They'll tell us that Jesus is a cross that you wear on a necklace around your neck. Or they'll say that Jesus is a groovy tattoo that has some sort of connotation to do with Jesus. Or that Jesus is a very groovy scripture maybe that has some really deep meaning that you put on your status on whatever platform it may be. The world has a lot to say about who Jesus is. But we need to answer, who is Jesus to me? Why do we need to ask ourselves that, and why do we need to know the answer to that? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 to 11, it says, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what our job is. Our job is to get people to know who Jesus is to them. That's why we have these wonderful church services. We have these services created so that it's easy for us to invite people to come to church. Why? So that they can discover who Jesus is to them, their Lord and Savior, and as well to know God. I mean, that's, we get people saved, yes, indeed, so they know who Jesus is. And we, those that are saved, come to church. Why? To know God. And I like to say it like this: you never really arrive. The only time you arrive completely is when you depart. Up until that point, you've never really arrived. There's always something to learn. And so last week we spoke about, or you heard about, Jesus being the Son of God. And tonight we're going to discuss Jesus being the Son of Man. And it is so important and so significant that He is the Son of Man. In the New Testament, Jesus 69 times referred to Himself as the Son of Man. We read about this often, but perhaps we don't think about it the way that you're going to hear it tonight. In Mark chapter 10, verses 45, He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." So His whole purpose of coming, Jesus' entire purpose, was not to be the most popular guy on the planet. It was not to be revered or to be the host of the most popular TV show or to have the biggest YouTube channel. That was never His purpose. In fact, he came to serve, not to be served. And He came to give His life as a ransom for many. This was a selfless act, which is something the world seems to have forgotten: selflessness. It's all about yourself, right? He came to serve people, to help them, and to seek them out so that they can be saved. That was His purpose, to help them and to seek them. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And again, that's what happens here at Christian Family Church. We are just continuing with the mandate. That is one of the definitions of being an heir, is to continue the work of someone who has died. That's what an heir is. And we know that we are heirs of God. Remember what He said to the Pharisees. He said, "I did not come for the healthy. I came for the sick." Aren't you grateful that people are getting saved here at Christian Family Church? Not just on our weekend services, but in our events, there will be people saved here on the significant events. Within our groups that we have, even where we have Bible colleges, 60% of the churches that have our Bible college in it, wherever that may be in the world, are not CFC churches. And so we have opportunities even there for people to hear the word and to be taught and to grow and to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But can we just give the Lord a praise right now for the 263 people who gave their hearts to the Lord in February just here in this church? Come on, let's give God a praise. 263 people outside of all of the other areas that I speak to you about or that I've spoken to you about. Jesus is the Son of Man. He came not only to be close, but He came to be human. That's why He came. That's why He could not be sacrificed at the age of one. He had to be human. A very trusted research body brought people from around the world and asked them the question, "Who is Jesus?" And 90% of them believed that Jesus was human. 50% of that 90% said that Jesus was not God. So they believed that there was a human figure that walked on the earth. It's easy for them to accept that, but they say that He was not God, and 50% of that 90% said that Jesus was not perfect. He was just a man in history that's been spoken about. Kind of sad, isn't it? So we'll take those three main points that they did their survey on, and let's discuss that to understand that He had to be human. And what does that mean to say that He had to be human? Number one, He is human. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Because God's children are human beings," laced and boy. "Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood." God had a reason, great wisdom behind the fact that His Son, who came as the sacrifice, had to also be flesh and blood, because we are flesh and blood. Jesus had a human body. We can see in John 19:28, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." So He had a human body because human bodies get thirsty. In Matthew 4 verses 2, it says He was hungry. In John chapter 4 verses 6, it says, "And Jesus, tired as He was from the journey," so He walked all over the show as well, "He sat down by the well." Jesus had a mind. So he had a body, he had a mind. It says in Luke 22, 44, and being in anguish, this is something that happens in our minds, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling onto the ground. That's a lot of pressure on the human body, for your sweat to be like drops of blood falling on the human. There is no spiritual connotation to that. That is just the physical anxiety that he went through, the stress, rather, if I could say, that he went through because of what he was about to face. So we're discussing that he was human. He had a mind. Jesus had a human soul and he had emotions. In Matthew 26, 38, it says, and he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. He said he was overwhelmed with sorrow. Do you understand what the word overwhelmed means? It means you can think of nothing else. Jesus was overwhelmed with sorrow, he admits, to the point of death, he says. In other words, it was hectic. How many of you have had a certain emotion that was so hectic that nothing else, no, you can think about nothing else except for that thing? It's overwhelming. In Hebrews 5, verse 7, it says, during the days of Jesus' life on the earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. So we see so clearly that he was a human. Secondly, he is God. So he wasn't just a human that walked on the earth. No, he is God. Philippians 2 verses 6 to 7 says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. You know what that means? It means that he didn't rely on it. It means that he didn't rely on his supernatural element. But he gave up this divine privilege. He gave it up. It was his decision. He took the humble position of a slave, not just a human, but as a slave he came to serve. And it says, and was born as a human being. These are choices that he made. It's not easy being a human being, especially if you're God of the universe. And so this is what it tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6. He's 100% man and he's 100% God. Uniquely blended. You know, so uniquely blended that science cannot prove this. If you're waiting for science to eventually come to the point where they can prove that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man because of science, scientific facts that they could find somewhere, it's not possible. It's naturally incomprehensible. We have to have faith. It's a requirement from God, not from me or anyone else. He wants us to have faith. We're not going to prove this any other way. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16. It says, without question, this is the great mystery of our faith. The great mystery, without question, it says, this is the great mystery of our faith. Christ was revealed in a human body and vindicated by the Spirit. So he was in a human body, but he was delivered by the Spirit. He was seen by angels and announced to the nations. He was believed in throughout the world and taken to heaven in glory. The Bible says that this is the great mystery of our faith. It requires faith to believe that Jesus was 100% God and he was 100% man at the same time. That's the only way that you can accept that is by faith. And just to show you how important it is to know that Jesus was not only just human, but that he was also God, I want to just read something out of 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, and I'm going to read out of the King James Version. So I have to have a sip. Because these words, right, so it says here, hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ, talking about his deity, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So every person that acknowledges Jesus as God, that he came in the flesh, it says that he is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist. Interesting. So the spirit of Antichrist will not recognize that Jesus was God. Isn't that amazing? So it is important that we understand that. Point number three, he is perfect. So we've seen that he is human, we've seen that he is God, and we'll see now that he is perfect. In Hebrews chapter 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin." So he was tempted like we are, the Bible says, in every way. Now I know that we can read in Matthew chapter 4 the temptations that Jesus went through. And I must say, I've never really been through those kind of temptations. But I don't believe that that was the only time that Jesus was tempted. I believe it's the time that is revealed in the Word. But I think that he must have gone through temptations. Otherwise, he wasn't 100% man. He couldn't have been tempted on one particular day four times by the devil, this, that, and the next thing, and that was the end of temptation for him. I think it is something that he had to endure throughout, and we'll see a scripture where it actually says the pain of temptation, where actually it was difficult for him. Do you understand? It was difficult, but he needed that to happen. This is the beauty about God and the great wisdom behind all of this that we're talking about tonight, the fact that he had to be a grown man. It's for your benefit. Say that it's for my benefit that Jesus had to be a grown man before he was sacrificed. He lived a full life so that he can experience all that we do as humans. And if you're anything like me, at times it's hard to accept that you are accepted by God, because the standard that God has is impossible. It's perfection. That's his standard. And I don't know, have you ever been tempted to lose your temper? Is there anybody, I don't know if you're willing to admit to it openly in front of everybody. Have you ever been tempted to lose your temper? And by losing your temper, I don't mean we carry something around in our pocket that's a little tear called a temper, and we're like, shucks, has anybody seen my temper anywhere? Because I think I've lost it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an emotion that boils up inside of you, and then there is an explosion that takes place, and you absolutely lose your temper. And we all know what happens when you lose your temper. There's a whole other side of you that comes out. There are things that you say. There are things that you throw. There are things that you slam. I like what one comedian said just recently. I heard he said that to slam things and to throw things is to cuss with inanimate objects. So, you might not be saying the words, but those sort of things. I just thought that that was funny. But the point is, we lose our temper. Then how do you walk away from an explosion like that and just feel like you're okay? How does that happen? And you've broken like every law in the Bible. How are we supposed to walk away from an explosion like that and not feel the pressure of perfection? I'll tell you how. Because he knows that you're not perfect. He knows that you're not. This is not a permission for us to sin, but rather see it as a relief for when we do. He knows that we're not perfect. Hebrews 4:16, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with" what? "Confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." This is possible because Jesus understands that we are not perfect. God, remember, they're all one, right? They understand that we're not perfect. Thank God for sending his son to be human. The something that he needed to do that I wanted to share with you tonight before he went to the cross was he had to be human. He had to live on this earth and experience humanity, to experience the failings of this natural realm, yet remain perfect and thus invite us into his throne room of grace, which we most certainly need. Why is it important for us to be shown the extensiveness of who Jesus is, that he is God, that he is perfect, and that he is the Son of Man? Why would we need to know this? Because he understands. I think people run away or hide away or maybe just hang on to the offense and use that as the reason why they sort of to justify their actions. But I want you to know and realize this, that he understands. Hebrews 2 verses 17. "For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way," the Bible says. In order, so that's now saying the reason why he had to be made like us, fully human in every way. "In order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God." and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. When we read in the Bible, it sounds like it's just such an easy thing. Like, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And, he hasn't eaten for I don't know how many days. I'm like, turn this thing into bread right now. Right now, be bread. That's what I would do. I don't know if I would be able to endure that way, but we're talking about Jesus here. And so the point is that because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted, who are losing their temper, who are succumbing to the temptations, whatever they may be. We think temptation has always got to do with lust. You didn't have to lose your temper. You didn't have to raise that finger. Do you understand what I'm saying? Temptation comes in many shapes and forms. It's not just about sexuality. Tempted not to go to church. That's a temptation. So he's able to help those. Have you ever hated hearing advice from someone who knows nothing about what it is that you're going through? Has anyone ever been there before? Someone is trying to help you, and it's noble what they're trying to do, but you're so agitated because you know they don't understand what you're going through. I've had that where people talk to me, and I understand and appreciate, I guess, at the time, don't really appreciate it because I'm sort of losing my temper in a very pastoral kind of way. But the point is that you know they have no idea what it is that you're going through. I've been there where I've tried to comfort people and give them words of comfort and maybe some advice and guidance and all that sort of thing, but it's not helping them because I don't understand what it is that they're going through. But Jesus understands you. He sought first to be understood, first to understand, then to be understood. That's the way he chose. To understand what it must be like to be a human and then be understood. It's his process. He didn't just step into the role of Messiah. He was a baby. He grew into a little toddler. He grew into a teenager. Then he went into his adolescent years. And whatever it is that comes together with all of those growth processes, he went through that stuff. He wasn't put in a hut or whatever you would call their living quarters in those days and just did carpentry from the moment he was born until just before he started his ministry. No, he experienced life like we experience life. And God said he had to do that. It was important because he had to be the high priest who could sympathize with us and understand. What does he understand that matters to me? Pain. He understands pain. Isaiah 53 verses 3, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Let's talk about emotional pain. He might not have walked through the exact circumstance that you have had to go through or perhaps are busy going through. It might not match exactly. But he can connect the emotion through a circumstance that he did walk through. And it was severe enough to qualify for someone to understand what you are going through. In Matthew 13:55, he understood what it was to be a commoner. People said, isn't this the carpenter's son? He was, and that's not the band. Isn't this the carpenter's son? He was just reduced to a mere carpenter's son. He understands what it is to be rejected in Luke chapter 22, verses 56. This man was with him. This is now when they're talking about Peter. This man was with him, but he denied it. Woman, I do not know him, he said. So he was rejected by someone who was one of his closest friends. He knows what it is to be criticized. In Mark chapter 3 verses 21, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said he's out of his mind. His own family thought he was a lunatic. He understands what that's like. He understands what it is to be betrayed. Think about this for a moment. When Judas came to betray him, think about the words that Jesus uses when he speaks to Judas about the betrayal. Betrayal is a very negative thing, right? Betrayal is not pretty. It's ugly. And so Jesus says to Judas, as he approaches Jesus to kiss him in Luke 22:47, but Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? He's like saying, that is so two-faced. He could have said, there he is right over there. But he came with an affectionate kiss on the cheek to betray him. That is hectic. When I saw this, I thought, my goodness, I've never seen that before. In Matthew 27, verses 12, he knows what it's like to be accused by the church. For those of you that feel that you've been accused by the church, Jesus experienced that in Matthew 27, 12. But when the leading priests and the elders made their accusations against him, Jesus remained silent. And they were the ones who represented the church at that time. So if you've been criticized by the church or you feel you've been criticized by the church, Jesus understands. In Luke 23, verses 38, he knows what it is to be humiliated. There above him on the cross was printed a sign, and on the sign it said, "This is the King of the Jews." It wasn't a sign to declare that as a matter of truth. It was a sign to declare that as a matter of humiliation, because kings don't end up on crosses naked. He understands what it's like to receive devastating news. In Matthew 14:10, it says, so John was beheaded in the prison. It's a pretty hectic way to go. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area. What? To be with other people? No. To be alone, to grieve, to deal with this terrible news. He understands that even though he is trying to deal with his own grief, he's still required to help others. Look at what it says. It carries on from the same verse. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw the huge crowds as he tried to break away from the people so that he could go and deal with this terrible news. He saw the crowds and he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. So he understands emotional pain, he understands physical pain. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He knows what pain is. It says there, and by his wounds we were healed. In Mark chapter 15, verses 17 to 20, I'm just going to pull out a couple of things that represent pain that he went through, physical pain. The thorn, the branches, the thorn crown that was pierced into his head. They taunted him. They struck him. They spat on him. They mocked him. The Bible says, and when they were finally tired of mocking him, they led him away to be crucified. Jesus went to the cross that he could have got off. Do you realize what it took? He went to the cross that he could have got off, but he needed to experience the full pain. He could have raised John the Baptist from the dead. Think about that for a moment. I mean, when he was taken in the Garden of Gethsemane, did he not put a man's ear back in place? Could he not have put John's head back in place? I reckon he could have. But I believe, I don't have scriptural backing for you on this, but I believe that he needed to experience the full pain of losing a loved one. The key is we have to get out of our pain. We're all going to have pain. That's part of life. Jesus had it. And if he had it, we're going to be having it. But we cannot live our lives in pain. Living your pain distracts you from your purpose. Now, I'm not saying that you can't have pain. I mean, of course, you have to deal with that. But it will distract you from your purpose if you choose to live there. The pain of divorce and rejection, diagnosis, embarrassment, losing someone dear to you is keeping you from your purpose of life if you're not willing to let it go. And there are reasons why we're not willing to let it go. Sometimes pain wants you to believe that your purpose is over. That's why we have small groups here at Christian Family Church. They're not just for enjoying doing things that people, you know, common interests that people enjoy together. We have groups here that you can join where you can be open about things that you're dealing with, that you can be with people who've experienced similar things to yourself, who've been through that type of thing. You can walk into these groups. You may still be hurting and vulnerable, but you can experience healing. I encourage you to get hold of the church. Get involved with the groups. There are so many groups, and they cover such a wide spectrum. We even have, you know, we have the counseling here at the church as well. You just have to make the move. You can't keep living in that pain. Jesus didn't just go to the cross so that he could understand, but that you could be healed. And he can be trusted. Can you say that with me? Jesus can be trusted. Anything we as human beings, typically anything we don't understand, we don't trust. So we think he doesn't get this, so he can't have this. Some of us have hurts. And we think, God doesn't even get this. He's God. I mean, he's like, you know, how could someone like Elon Musk understand what poverty is? It's that sort of thinking, you know? This is God. How can he know? He doesn't understand what this hurt that I'm going through, or this difficulty that I'm going through. And so if he doesn't understand it, he can't have it. But he does understand. Our relationship with Jesus isn't about control. It's about surrender. Let us say, surrender, rather like that. Hey, it's about surrender. Not an easy thing to do. I'm standing up here talking to you like this is something you can do just so easily. Sometimes the surrendering is a process. I understand, and so does Jesus. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. But Paul, I can't get my mind around him being able to help me. I just can't see it happening. You don't understand this thing that I'm facing, man. He does understand. And so he can be trusted. Some people are sitting here, perhaps watching from home or wherever it may be, and they're saying, you know what, Paul, I've tried that before. I've been in a church, but things have happened, bad things. And that's why what you're saying to me right now is very difficult for me to accept. And if that's you, here is my challenge to you. Try again. You know, when Jesus was carrying his cross, he fell numerous times, we read in the Word, and he had to get up and try again. Even we cannot understand how difficult that must have been. And then the Lord, I believe, by his grace, sent a man to come and bear the cross for him the rest of the journey, because he just couldn't, physically just could not do it anymore. But just try again. Well, you say to me, Paul, how can I try again? Let me say this too. If you find attending church is something that you're not doing as usual as what you used to, then try again by making an effort to come to more services. Try again. If you're online and the last time you've been in a church service, you can't recall. I'm saying try again. That's what I'm saying. Try again. I'm not forcing anybody, but I'm saying try again. While you're still here, you can try again. Remember what I said. The only time you arrive is when you depart. Up until that point, there's opportunity to try again. Maybe you've lost your trust in people or church. Somehow you're here tonight, but this is a kind of not the usual thing for you. Or you're here tonight and you say, look, no, I only go to church once every 3 months at night because I used to go more, but I don't know, this thing happened or that thing, and whatever the reason is, it's not important. The important thing is, you moet probeer. If you've lost your trust in people, or you need to be with people who can really relate to you, I'm saying try again. Get involved with the groups. Speak to the church. You might even say, but Paul, I was in a cell group many, many years ago, and I'm using the word cell group because I am referring back to many, many years. And something happened there that they let me down so bad. I mean, it was bad. I'm saying try again. Don't live in your pain. It's going to rob you of your purpose. Jesus came as the Son of Man so that he can understand you. That was a part of his purpose. Yes, he did come to die for us, but he also came to understand us. That was a part of his purpose. We've read it so clearly in the Word tonight. He knows what it is. You know, in the book of Psalms, I can't recall right now exactly where. I think it is Psalm 105 or 109. The Bible says, it says there in Psalms, that it says this, God has, he forgives us of all of our sins, it says. And then it says, for he knows how weak we are. He knows we are only dust. That's what it says. He understands how weak we are. That's not the point to God. The point to God is that because he understands, he will help you. He will never turn you away. And so my challenge is, try again. You have to let go of the things that are holding you back. Jesus came to live a full life as a man so that you can trust him with the things that you cannot trust anybody else with. And so I want to just ask every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed. And if there's anybody here tonight who is holding on to something, this is not an altar call for salvation. I'm going to do that in a moment. But I want to just offer you the opportunity right now after hearing this word, and I believe being encouraged by the fact that Jesus came not just to die at 33, but he came to know what it's like to be a human so that he can understand and he can be trusted. If there's anybody here that's really holding on to something and is battling to let it go, you're not even willing to give it to God, I want to ask you, if that's you, could you just stand right now? I want to pray with you and give you an opportunity while heads are bowed. Just stand and let's just let this thing go. Let's just surrender it to Jesus. He understands. So we take advantage of the word that we've heard and the faith that is available now for us to say, here, take it. You say that you understand me. I accept that tonight. And so I'm handing this thing over to you, Lord. Take it, because I can't deal with this anymore. And there's actually no one who can help me. So I am now going to surrender to you. If there's anyone else, I don't know. The range of pain is so massive. It's massive. Anyone else? I'm going to pray right now, and I'm telling you the Lord is going to touch you. I'm just telling you that because I believe God wants you to hear that. Father, I thank you right now in the name of Jesus for every one of those that are standing right now that have been battling with whatever it is and been holding on to hurts and disappointments and discouragements and in whatever shape or form it may be. We've seen tonight and we've heard from your word that you were Jesus, not just the Son of God, but the Son of Man. You came as a human being so that you could understand the difficulties and be that merciful high priest. And so as we've heard that you can be trusted, Father, I thank you that every person that has had the courage to stand and the willingness to say, you know what, I've been holding on to this for I don't know how many years, but I'm willing to let it go right now, surrender it to you, Jesus. I pray right now, Father, that you touch them, that they know that they've been touched by you in the name of Jesus Christ. And I want you just to say, Jesus, take it. Just say this, Jesus, take it. Thank you for understanding. Take this, help me through this. Like that man helped you to the cross, help me through this, I pray in Jesus' name. I thank you, Spirit of God, for ministering to the hearts of every person that has stood. And I thank you, Father, that whatever is needed as a next step in this process of letting go, because sometimes it's not always instant. I thank you for making that available to them, Father, for showing them, for guiding them. You promised in your word that you will guide us along the best pathway for our lives. So I thank you for doing that in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you for deliverance across this room and wherever you may be at home, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. You may be seated. And while you take your seats, I'm going to ask everybody still, keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. As I said to you, that I make a challenge to you. You know, the very first place to start is to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. That's step number one. If you've never done that, I'm going to be talking to you right now. So if you're here tonight, if there's anyone here tonight that has never given their hearts to Jesus, their lives, surrendered their lives to Jesus, you've heard that he came as a man, but he was also God, and he came for a very important reason. You were that reason. If you're here tonight and you've never given your life to Jesus, at the count of three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. But I also want to include some other people. Perhaps you're here and you were at one point close with the Lord. You had a great relationship with him, but things went wrong for whatever reason. That's not what's important. What is important is that he understands and that he stands before you tonight with his arms open wide saying, come back, come back. So if that's you, if you need to fix that relationship, you need to say, Lord, I know that I've gone astray. I've been stubborn. I've been hard-hearted. I've done things on purpose because I was hurt. I know that's me, but I want to come back to you. I want to include you in this prayer. So you must also raise your hand at the count of three. And last, if you're here tonight and you don't know for sure, if you were to die, and let me tell you something, no one knows when that day may be. We were discussing a pastor that we know tonight. I went and saw him He spoke to me. Everything was well. He'd had his surgery. Everything was well. I was in his room with him. He was fully compos mentis. And he said they've asked him, they need to take him back into the ICU. And I asked him why, and he said, no, they haven't told me. He doesn't know why. And while I was in his room, they came to prepare him, and they actually, I said, do I need to leave? And they said, yes, you need to leave. So my visit was cut short. I said goodbye, I greeted the pastor, and I left. The next day, he was gone. He didn't even know that was going to happen, I don't think. But I know where he is. So if you don't know where you will go for eternity if you were to die, you need to be in this prayer. And so I'm going to ask those that want to give their lives to Jesus, those that want to come back to the Lord, or those that want to be sure that they will go to heaven if they were to die, at the count of three, raise your hand. One, two, three, right now, raise your hand. I'm going to pray with you. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for those hands. Thank you. Listen to me, you don't want to leave this building tonight not sure of where you're going to spend eternity, because that's one thing for sure. And we just learned that Jesus was God, and God has been around forever, and He will be around forever. And hell has been around and will be around forever. You don't want to end up there. If there's anyone else, raise your hand. So the last opportunity I'm giving you, one, two, three, raise your hand. And I'm going to ask, thank you. Thank you. I'm going to ask one of our dream teamers to just go and place their hand on your shoulder, just so that you know that we are supporting you and that we love you and we're encouraging you. And then I'm going to ask everybody to pray this prayer together with me, okay? We're all going to pray this prayer together. But those that have their hands raised, those of you at home that are watching this as well, when you say these words, just think about what you're saying. It's a simple prayer we're going to pray, but it's going to change your eternity. And it's going to change your purpose here on the earth. Things are going to start happening in your life. Let's all say this. Say, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to be a human, to understand what it is to be human. And then He still chose to die on the cross for me. After all that I've done, He didn't deserve it, but He did it because He loves me. And so tonight, Jesus, I thank you for dying for me. I believe you are the Son of God, and that when you had died, you were risen from the dead after the third day, and today you are alive. And I want to give my life to you and accept what you did for me on the cross right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us during this episode of Living Life with Dr. Theo and Bev Vollmerens. We hope that through this inspired teaching, you had an encounter with God. If you enjoy the teaching ministry of Apostle Theo and Dr. Bev Vollmerens and would like to enjoy more resources, we hope you will visit our website at www.christianfamilychurch.co.za, or for our American listeners, www.christianfamilychurchsa.com.